How are we doing?
Good. So this morning we are, I'm on a cord, so we're a bit wobbly. This morning we are continuing our series in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're doing it over a period of 6 weeks, 6 Sundays, and we are up to number 4. And where we started at was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We started at verse 18, and we've been slowly, Sunday by Sunday, taking a few verses and just working through the first chapter. Last week, Jason started into the second chapter. And this morning, I am looking at the verses 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. I might steal a little bit of verse 10, but we'll see how we go. And so I guess as I have been listening to the last 3 Sundays and what has been spoken by Stephen, Tasa and Jason just in regards to these verses, this passage, and as I've been mulling over it myself, and just looking at the whole book of 1 Corinthians, the question that's kind of risen to the top of my thinking is this. Why? Why was Paul writing what he was writing in these 2 chapters? Why? You see, if we were kind of to summarize chapter 1 and 2, we'd probably use, I guess, verse 19, where Paul writes this. He says, I will, that's God will, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's what God is saying. He says, I will destroy, like, utterly decimate the wisdom of the wise. So it's saying what this world thinks is clever, is sophisticated, is intelligent, is skillful. God is saying, I will destroy it. And then after he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, he then says, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the perceiving ones. So those people in the world that we would say are perceiving, those in the world that we would say are intelligent, those in the world that people applaud and say, man, you've really got it together. You really know what the world's about and what life is about. God says, I will bring it to nothing. And then in verse 20, he says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the lawyer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Isn't that? That is mind-blowing. That is mind-blowing to think that what the world esteems as wisdom and as understanding, God says, I'm going to destroy it and I'm going to bring it to nothing. And then in chapter 2, Paul continues that theme in verse 6, the passage I've been given, where Paul writes this. He says, but we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which God has hidden, predetermining it before the world for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul's saying that he does speak a kind of wisdom, but it's not a wisdom that the world understands. It's not a wisdom that the rulers of the world understand, because again, Paul emphasizes the whole point that the rulers of the world, their wisdom, the presidents, the kings, the prime ministers, the people that rule our world, God says, do you know what he's going to do with their wisdom? He's going to bring it to nothing. To nothing. And then Paul continues this theme into chapter 3, like he hasn't finished yet. He just keeps on trucking with this theme. Let's start at the end of chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. You've always got to take note when Scripture says that, don't you? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you, so he's speaking to the church, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he may be wise. Whoa. Paul's saying if anybody thinks that he's wise, or if anybody here in this place, the world is kind of applauding you because of your wisdom, what is Paul saying? He's saying, become a fool so that you will be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. This is massive, people. This is massive. That God is telling us that the wisdom of this world, the understanding of this world, the great philosophers, the people that know what this world is about, the people that the world applaud, the people that rule this world, God says, I'm going to bring them to nothing because they don't understand wisdom at all. They don't get it. They don't get what wisdom is all about. And then Paul does something in chapter 4. He's still talking about this in chapter 4. And this is, in one sense, this is probably one of the hardest passages in Scripture. And it would be way easier if this didn't exist. I guess there's a few passages like that, isn't there? And this is one of them. And Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 4, and these things, brothers, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. So what he's saying is, I'm now going to apply to myself and Apollos. I'm now going to give you the practical application of what I have just written in the first three chapters. He says, what I've written, I'm now going to apply to myself, Paul, and to Apollos, a fellow minister in Christ at the time. And this is what he writes. Verse 8. He says, you are full, talking of the Corinthian church. You are full. You are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us last. The apostles, as it were, appointed to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honourable, but we are despised. And then verse 11, if you've got your twink, I think you should twink it out. Because then Paul says this. He says, even until this present hour, we both, speaking of himself and Apollos, we both hunger and thirst, and we are naked, and we are buffeted, and we have no certain dwelling place. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the scum of all these, of all things to this day. What a passage. Paul is saying, this is the way that I live. He says, I hunger, I thirst, I have nowhere to live, I'm persecuted, I'm defamed. He actually says, I'm the scum of the earth. The world looks at Paul and Apollos and literally thinks they are fools for the way that they live. Because they cut across everything that the world stands for as good and right and wise. And then Paul writes this. He says, I do not write these things to shame you. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, I do not, like he doesn't hold up his lifestyle to shame them. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I have begotten you in Jesus Christ through the gospel. So Paul planted the church in Corinth. In verse 16, he then says this. He says, therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me. And then he goes on and he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you and I am going to instruct him to show you my style of life and how I teach everywhere in every church. It's really hard to know what to even say about that passage in 2016 in Palmerston North in a middle income church. See, what Paul is really saying is the world in all its wisdom chases after so many things, values so many things. But Paul says, I value none of it.
I value none of it. I'm not chasing it. I'm not pursuing it. I don't care for it. Because Paul says I'm chasing something else. I'm chasing Christ. I'm chasing Christ. And if we go back to our text in chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, "But we speak wisdom among those who are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which God has hidden, predetermining it before the world for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." See, what Paul is saying here is that there is a mystery. There is a mystery that the world knows nothing about. There is a mystery that those who have worldly mindsets know nothing about and just can't get hold of. In chapter 3, verse 1, to the Corinthian church, he says, "I cannot speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, as babes in Christ." You see, because they had this worldly mindset and they were still chasing what the world chased. They were still trying to get their security, their self-worth, their identity from what the world had to offer. But Paul said, "I get none of my identity, none of my security, none of my satisfaction from what the world has to offer. What I get my satisfaction from is the mystery that has been hidden before the world began." What is that mystery? See, Paul actually doesn't open it up to the Corinthian church. He says, "I can't." He said, "You won't get it. You're too busy chasing the things of the world. You're too busy chasing your career and your bank accounts and your money and your you want to have the best that the world's got to offer, and that's what you're chasing. And until you understand that's not what the chase is about. That's not what the chase is about. It never has been, it never will be. That's what the world is chasing. We all know that, don't we? We know that they're the things that the world chase, and yet what we do often in our Christianity is we just add Christ to the philosophies of the world. We just keep pumping through the philosophies of the world and we kind of tack Christ on the side. And Paul says it's carnal thinking. It's not spiritual thinking. But Paul declares what this what this mystery is in Colossians. He names it. He names what the mystery is. Colossians 1 verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I mean, this is crazy, isn't it? Paul's writing and he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. In prison, being beaten, homeless, hungry, thirsty, being defamed. And he's saying, I rejoice. I'm still rejoicing through this, guys. I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you, and I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the sake of his body, which is his church. He says, I'm filling up my life with all these afflictions and difficulties. And I rejoice in it because there is a treasure that I have that nobody can see, that nobody can understand. And on the outside, it looks like I'm living like a fool, but on the inside, I am rejoicing because I have my treasure in this vessel that no one on the outside can see. And it means that it cannot be taken away. Whatever happens to me in this world, I have a treasure. I have a mystery. And Paul continues to write and he says, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the administration of God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from generations and from generations. This is the same mystery that he's talking about in Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's this mystery that's been hidden. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. For to them God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. That's the mystery. The price was high. The price was high. The cost was high. But I paid it so that Christ, the Son of the living God, could be revealed in you. But we will never find the reality of that. We cannot live in the reality of that while we're still chasing what the world chases. You see, this is all or nothing. You either want him or you don't. The cost is everything. And Paul paid it. But you see, what most of us want, what a lot of us want, particularly in our 2016 Christianity, is we want the best of what the world can offer us. And we want the best of what God can offer us. And Paul says, it cannot be. Because the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God collide. They are opposed to one another. The world thinks that God's wisdom is foolish, and God declares that the world's wisdom is foolish and will come to nothing. But they don't know it yet. They don't know it yet. And you see, what was happening, I still really haven't answered the question, why? That's my introduction. Why? Why was Paul writing this to the Corinthian church? What was the issue? What was the problem? What was he addressing in those first four chapters? You see, the thing is, if you go through the book of Corinthians, I'm flying all over the place now, but if you go through the whole letter of Corinthians, what you'll find is that Paul is just dealing with problem after problem after problem after problem after problem. This church is full of problems. Chapter 5, he's dealing with sexual immorality. Chapter 6, he's dealing with Christians taking one another to court. Chapter 7, he's dealing with issues surrounding marriage. Chapter 8, he's dealing with sacrifice, Christians eating sacrifices to idols. Chapter 9, he's dealing with his apostolic authority and how it's being challenged in the church. Chapter 10 and 11, he's dealing with the communion table and how it's being done in an unorderly way. In chapters 12, 13 and 14, he's dealing with spiritual gifts and the abuse of them in the church. Chapter 15, he's dealing with theological issues, particularly resurrection from the dead that they weren't quite grasping. Chapter 16, at the beginning, he deals with the taking up of an offering, and then he says, see you later. He's just writing this letter to confront issue after issue after issue after issue after issue in the church. And he's doing the same in the first four chapters, and the issue that he is confronting is the issue of division in the church. Chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, but I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brothers, by those of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. But I say this, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Verse 13, Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, the issue in the church was division. And the reason that division exists is because they were thinking with a worldly mindset. They were thinking about things from a worldly point of view, with a worldly wisdom and a worldly understanding. And that's what was causing the division. And so Paul was saying here, he's saying, if you can get this right, if you can correct this, if you can get your mindsets right, the division will be sorted. You see, because what division is, and we'll look at it in chapter 3, where Paul repeats it again, and brothers, I could not speak to you, this is verse 1, I could not speak to you as spiritual ones, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for you were not yet able to bear it, nor are you able to even now, for you are yet carnal, for there is among you envyings and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal, and do you not walk according to man? What causes division in the church? It's walking according to man. It's carnality. It's walking according to the wisdom of the world. And you see, what was happening in the Corinthian church, there was a group of them, one group of them saying, well, I follow Paul. And you can kind of understand that. Paul was a pretty good dude, wasn't he? I mean, he planted so many churches. He wrote a fair bit of the New Testament. So you've got to say, he had his stuff together. And so there was a group of them saying, well, I'm going to follow Paul. And there's another group saying, I'm going to follow Apollos. Now, what we don't know a lot about Apollos, but what we do know from Acts, and I can't remember which chapter, but he was an eloquent speaker. He was a fantastic speaker. So there was a whole other group saying, man, he's such a good speaker. I'm going to follow him. Because he's really got the goods. He's persuasive. He can get it out there, and I can understand them, and I like how he talks, so I'm going to follow him. And then there's another group that follows Cephas or Peter. And you can understand why people would follow Peter, don't you? Because he was there at the beginning. He was with Christ for those 3 years. He was the one that got up and gave the inaugural sermons. You could say God used him to birth the church. So there was another group saying, well, we're sticking with the Peter. He's the tried and true. And then there was another group, and this is crazy, saying, and we follow Christ. Now, you'd think that Paul would say that's the group you should be following, wouldn't you? Everybody should jump off this other group and everyone should follow Christ. But no, Paul's not saying that, because he puts that group as a divisive group, just like everybody else. I'm sure we've all met Christians, and you talk to them, and you talk to them about their life and the way they're living, and they just say to you, "I'm following Jesus. I don't need to talk to you about this. Jesus is talking to me. I'm just following him." The Jesus followers, no accountability, no sense of being part of the body. Just, I'm hearing from Jesus, and I'm doing my own thing. And you see, this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. It was getting sliced up. It would be like someone saying, well, I'm for Howard. I'm following Howard. I'm the Howard clan. Everybody for the Howard clan over here. And what Howard says, he goes. Hey, Howard. And then there's another group will saying, no, what we need some cultural sensitivity. I'm following Tarsa. We're going to bring in a bit of a Pacific feel. Pacific, is that right? Pacifica feel. That's all I could think of at the time. So there's this factionizing where we think, well, you know, Howard's got his great giftings and Tarsa's got his, and we kind of follow in behind the giftings. But what Paul's pulling his hair out and he's saying, was Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? See, that is a worldly mindset. You see, in reality, the giftings that Howard got, we all need. The giftings that Tarsa have got, we all need. The giftings that every single person has in this place, we all need. We don't gather behind a particular person or a particular way. We find out the place in Christ that they are to be positioned, and we enjoy their giftings to build up the body. But instead, what we do, we file in behind our favorite person, our favorite personality. Paul says it's worldly thinking. It's not godly wisdom, guys. We can do it in the music, can't we? Getting pretty close here. One person says, I like this kind of music. I like this kind of worship leader. I like that kind of music and that kind of worship leader. But the thing is that Jesus has given his church gifts, and they are of great variety. And they are for the blessing of the whole church. And what we need to discern is not whether we so much like it in our natural wisdom or our natural state, but it is Jesus in that person ministering life to the body? I mean, over the last 3 years, a number of new people have come to COV, and you could say, well, I'm part of the old crew, and then there's the new crew, so let's just kind of separate out here and do our own thing. But you see, the new crew have something to offer the old crew, and the old crew have something to offer the new crew, and when we can see that, and when we can get that together, we grow up in the maturity of Christ. If we are gathering around personalities or styles or preachers, I like this person who's a preacher and that person and this person and this way that they do it. The end of the day, every single person who gets up here, you know, what you are looking for is, what is God saying? See, division in the church is simply caused by worldly thinking, and Paul says we need to have none of it. And the key is that we chase the mystery of Christ in us. The mystery of Jesus Christ being formed in us. Of his character, of his being, of his personality, that we might represent him well. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we're chasing? Or are we chasing the things of the world? Or are we chasing our own little identity within the body of Christ? What are we chasing? Paul says, I am chasing Christ, that he might be manifest in me. So the Corinthian church is a bit of a mess. Division, sexual immorality, problems around the communion table, problems around giftings, theological problems. There are so many problems with the Corinthian church. But man, I love what Paul writes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says this to the Corinthians. He shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God will get you there. Not because of who you are, not because of who I am, but because of who he is and because of the power of the gospel. Because if there is anything in you that is stopping you from being who God created you to be, Jesus is saying, let me in to deal with it. Let me form myself in you. Let me form my character. Let me form my very being, that I may live in you, and that as a church we may rise up in perfect unity, because God is not divided against himself. And if he is manifested in Howard, and if he's manifested in me, then we will be united. What cuts us apart is when we are living according to the ways of the world, and we're not looking for the unity that we find in allowing Christ to do his work in us. The great mystery, Christ in us, the hope. He is our hope of glory. What are you chasing this morning? Where are your priority structures? I've spoken to two guys in the last 10 days. They don't come here. And they were telling me about how they run businesses and their businesses are consuming them. Christians, people who know Christ, and yet, as I sat down and talked to them, they were just saying, I haven't got time. I haven't got time for my family. I haven't got time for my children. I haven't got time for Christ. I'm too busy chasing the world down. What are you chasing this morning? What matters to you this morning? Father, I just thank you that you do not leave us as orphans. But when you purchased us with your blood, you made it possible that you would dwell in us, that your character would be formed in us, that your life would live through us. But in order to do that, we need to throw off the mindsets of the world, and we need to walk in the foolishness of the gospel, where we just believe in who you are and what you've done and in your power to change and transform us from the inside out. Oh, Lord, help us not to chase the wrong thing. Help us not to spend our life, our time, our resources chasing the wrong thing. It's so easy to do. Help us, Lord, to understand and to walk in your wisdom, your understanding, your ways. In Jesus' name.